Well, in case you missed it last Sunday was Pentecost. And unfortunately, I did not find this slide I'm about to show you until Monday or Tuesday after Pentecost, but maybe this will help us be better prepared for Pentecost next year. And none of you thought to remind me to wear red for Pentecost. I love that. And if you're a Star Trek fan, you kind of know what the red shirt guys have to look forward to, don't they? Anyway. Pentecost next year is May the 19th. Put that down on your calendar so you'll know. Anyway, and in case you missed it last Sunday, and by the way, just as a reminder, in case you miss them, the sermon audios are available on our website, our great website. So you can take advantage of that, listen to them. In case you missed it, or in case you want to hear it again, or in case you just want to go back and find out, did he really say that, what I thought he said? Or better yet, if you missed it, you can talk to some of these young people in Miss Francine's class who are taking notes of the sermon. Isn't that right, Gretchen? Yes. Isn't that right, Cole? Good. Mark that down. Y'all are doing a great job. Talk to them afterwards and find out what I said, if you sleep through it. Anyway, in case you missed it last Sunday, I mentioned that at least part of the job description of a preacher is this. The job of a preacher is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And Paul might have said that, or maybe it was somebody else. We're not exactly sure. But it kind of sounds like Paul, doesn't it? And I told you last week that I take this part of my job description pretty seriously, especially the second part. Especially the second half. And after last week's sermon, I'm pretty sure there's nobody left in this congregation who is comfortable anymore. Amen? So, now I've got a problem. If there's no one else that I can afflict, I mean, I'm willing to give it a try. If any of you are still kind of comfortable out there, I'll be happy to give it a try. But barring that, now what? Well, I guess it's pretty obvious, isn't it? If this is the job description of a preacher, and if he's kind of already done doing all of this, afflicting the comfortable, what's left? Now it's time to comfort the afflicted, right? Well, that's the answer. Although I got to tell you, it's not as much fun for the preacher as afflicting the comfortable. I'm kidding. But comforting the afflicted. God asked Isaiah to do the same thing. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. And there it is in King James Version, for those of you who are still there, King James Version. And some of you who are musically inclined, I'm sure will recognize that these are the very first words that are sung in Handel's Messiah. These are the very first words that are sung. Comforting words. We all love to hear them, don't we? Sometimes we need to hear them, don't we? Sometimes we need to speak them. Not just the preacher, but all of us are going to be in a place sometime, at some place, at somewhere, where you're going to need to speak some comforting words. But the problem remains. How does a preacher who has been doing all the afflicting of the comfortable now turn around and bring comfort to the very ones he's been afflicting? I mean, am I supposed to say, there, It's all right. It's all right. All that stuff about being ready that I've been preaching on for the last, 12 times this year so far. All that stuff about being ready. You know, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. You know, that all sounds a whole lot like more rules to follow, doesn't it? So just don't worry about that. It's not really all that important. You'll have plenty of time to get ready later. For now, God just wants you to be happy. God just wants you to enjoy all the pleasures and all the treasures of Egypt. I mean, the pleasures and the treasures that this world has to offer. Do that now before you start thinking about getting ready. You think that's what I'm supposed to say? To bring comfort to you? Or maybe I'm supposed to say, you know, all that stuff I said last week about women speaking and women teaching and women preaching and equality and what are we waiting for? All that stuff, I didn't really mean it. That was all just for fun. That was all just for giggles. I mean, as if any of that stuff could ever happen. Now Pentecost is over. I mean, I pull that out every year at Pentecost. Now Pentecost is over, so I'll just pack all that crazy stuff back up again for another year. And all you ladies, y'all just sit there, be quiet. Keep on giving your money. Keep on teaching the little ones. But don't worry your pretty little heads about the important things of the church. Us men have that under control. We'll let you know when we need you to cook for us. Is that what I'm supposed to say? To bring comfort to the ones that I've been afflicting? Well, I'm not going to say it, okay? I'm not going to say any of that stuff because it's all a lie. It afflicted my brain and my spirit just to think about it and just to say those words out loud, even in jest. And I hope and I pray all of those lies that I just told you sounded like fingernails on chalk to your ears, too. You know, the ancient Israelites, they wanted to go back to slavery in Egypt. Now, remember that? They wanted to go back because they believed a lie. They believed that the comfort of the slavery that they were used to, the comfort of the way things had always been, that was going to be better than the freedom of the new thing that God had brought them to, the thing that God had offered them, if they would just believe, if they would just step out in faith. Finding comfort in lies and things that are just not true, that's not real comfort, is it? It's not only not real comfort, it is real danger. So where does that leave us? Last week I reminded all of us that Jesus spent 40 days after his resurrection talking to his people about one thing. Y'all remember what that was? That one thing? Anyone remember who took notes last week? Here's the hint. He talked to them about the kingdom of God. That's what he did. For 40 days after the resurrection, he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Now, if there were ever a group of men and women who needed comforting, it was those followers of Jesus during those 40 days. Now, sure, he was back from the dead. He was back from the grave. And that fact alone was amazing comfort to them, as it should be for us as well. But the trauma that they had endured from the crucifixion and the burial and the sudden, seemingly final smashing of all of their hopes and dreams, that was still fresh. That was still fresh on their minds. And it was obvious to them that things had changed, that things were going to be different from now on. It was obvious that Jesus was about to leave them forever. It was obvious that they were no longer going to be able to ride along on his coattails. It was obvious that some big responsibilities were about to be placed on their totally inadequate shoulders. Oh yes, these men and these women were in need of some comforting. And I believe that Jesus found ways to bring them comfort by talking to them about the kingdom. So maybe we can find some comfort in some kingdom talk too. Okay? Well, one of the first things I think about when I think about a kingdom is the king. It's the king. Behold your king. Look at this guy. After waiting for how long? 50 years, however long it was, to become the king, this is what he looks like? Behold your king. Well, thank God, that's not our king. In more ways than one, but thank God that that's not our king. Our king. We could talk about our king for a long time and the wonderful things about him. But kings of ancient times, and even kings today, you know, they don't ever have any real interaction with their citizens, with their subjects. Their subjects. About the only time they have interaction with their citizens, with their subjects, is when those subjects forget to pay their taxes or something, or they do something wrong, or they forget to kneel down when the king comes riding by. But our king, is so different in every way, but especially different in this way. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind. Had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. And what pleasure he took in planning this. Hello, fellow subjects of the real king. We're the focal point of his love since before creation. And he loved us so much that he adopted us into his family. What king ever did that? By his love, or through his love, or because of his love, we are no longer broken and useless. But we've been remade as his holy children. I wonder if we ever really think about that. Because that is a wonderfully comforting truth to hold on to. Things get tough. We'll get quickly one more aspect of the kingdom. During his ministry time, before the crucifixion, Jesus told his followers one day a number of stories, a number of parables, and he told this particular one that we're fixing to look at to a large crowd during his ministry. After the resurrection, and during the time that he's talking to his people about the kingdom, I believe that he reminded them of the story that we're fixing to look at. Only this time, with a little twist. A new little twist. Let me show you. Here's the story he told them back before the crucifixion. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure a man discovered in a field. In his excitement, he sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field and get the treasure too. We've heard that story before, haven't we? It's a pretty cool story. But it may be a story that sounds a little bit strange in our ears. I mean, buried treasure, Jesus. Buried treasure. I mean, what's next, Jesus? The pirates of the Mediterranean? Y'all get that? Anyway. No, this story isn't about pirates. Back in those days, in those ancient times, people who, through legitimate means or otherwise, had amassed a large amount of cash money, gold, coins, jewelry, stuff like that, they had a real problem. How to keep it safe? How to keep it secret? So hiding your treasure in the ground was about the best they could do. And it usually worked out pretty well. Unless you forgot where you put the money. Or you buried that chest. Or unless you died without telling somebody. Or without leaving a map. What we call today a treasure map, without leaving a map. So, this idea about somebody stumbling upon a treasure buried in a field was not completely off the wall to the people that were listening to Jesus talking at the time. It could, and it probably did happen occasionally. And here, as an aside, by the way, the Greek word that is translated here as treasure, look what it is. Thesaurus. Just for what it's worth. Just food for thought. Anyway. So this guy stumbles across a treasure somehow when he's trespassing on somebody else's land. And he's like, wow, look at this. And he hides it again so nobody else can find it. And then he runs off to find out who owns this land that he's on. Because if he can buy this land, then the land and whatever is on it or buried in it becomes his legitimately, legally. The owner has no idea what's out there. There's no telling how long that chest of gold and whatnot has been buried and lost there. So the man finds out who owns the land, and he runs up to him, and he says, I want to buy this land. I want to buy this land. Which, by the way, is probably not a good idea of a way to approach when you're trying to buy somebody's land. Because the man who owned the land, and he could tell, oh, I got a real eager one here. This is my chance to maybe make a little money here and drive a hard bargain. They said, okay, sure, I'll sell you the land. $1 million. Okay, says the potential buyer. What? Okay. I should have said $2 million, but okay. Now give me a couple of days. I'll be right back here with the money. And off he goes to his house. He paints a for sale sign and sticks it in the ground in front of his house. He starts pulling out everything he owns and putting it out front, not to move it, but to sell it. Everything. His clothes, his lawn equipment, his furniture, his kitchen utensils, his golf clubs. Everything. And his wife comes in and says, "What are you doing? Have you gone crazy?" "No, no, I'm buying a piece of land. Give me your stuff. I'm going to sell it too. Give me your wedding ring. I'm selling it." She might have been kind of happy to give it to him at that point, but he's like, "I'm buying a piece of land. Now trust me." And it works. He raises the money. He raises the money by parting with everything. Everything that the day before had been valuable to him. And now he lets it go. Why? So that he can grab onto something of infinitely more value. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus says, its value is so much more than we can imagine. There is nothing here on this earth that can even approach its value in comparison. Is that how we think of the kingdom? Worth sacrificing everything for? Worth giving up everything that you think is valuable now to grab on to the kingdom? Well, it should be. And that should be a comforting thought to us. We possess something of infinite value. We're rich. So that's the story Jesus told during his ministry. Now I want you to fast forward with me to the 40 days after the resurrection. And I admit to you right now that I'm speculating here. Okay? You don't have to believe that this happened. But speculate with me. Think with me. Come with me now. And let's see what might have happened. What might have happened during those 40 days. So now the resurrected Jesus is sitting around with his closest friends and followers, talking about what? The kingdom, right? He's talking about the kingdom. And Jesus says, "Hey, y'all remember back before all this happened, me telling you a story about the buried treasure in the field? Y'all remember that story?" And they would say, "Oh, yeah, we remember that story, Jesus. That was a great story. That was a great story." And Jesus, maybe you remember what Peter said later on. Remember this? Peter began to mention all that he and the other disciples left behind. "We've given up everything to follow you." And Jesus said, "Yes, I remember. And I love you for that. I love you for that." But back to that story. There's something about that story I want to share with you. There's more to that story that I'm going to share with you now, because you're going to be talking to other people in the future, in the years to come. And I want you to tell them this. I want you to tell them this, because that story about the buried treasure in the field is not just about you and how the kingdom of heaven is of infinite value to you. That story is really about me. That story is really about me and the Father and the Spirit, and how you, the people of this earth, are of infinite value. to us. From before the beginning, the Father and me and the Spirit, we loved you so much. So much. The people of the earth, that's our special treasure. You're our special treasure. But there was only one way that we could redeem you back, set you free from the one that lured you away from us. It cost us all that we have. But like the man in the story, we were happy, so happy, to pay the full price. And so, our special treasure that we love so much can be with us again. And our joy is almost complete. Now, will you tell the rest of those people out there? Will you tell the rest of our family? Will you tell them how much they are loved? Will you tell them how much we long to gather them together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings? Will you let them know that they no longer have to stay in that terrible prison that Satan put them in? He has no power over them anymore. John, will you tell them again and again and again? Maybe in a book that you'll call 1 John chapter 4, verses 7. Following. And thank you so much for reading that, Matthew. Will you tell them again and again and again how much I love them? And John, the apostle of love, says, yes. Yes, I will. Jesus said, thank you. Thank you, my brother. And Peter, my rock, Peter, will you let all those people know what a treasure they are to us? Peter said, yeah, I will. And he did. You are God's special treasure. So we look at the story of the treasure in the field. We look at the story of the treasure in the field this way. And it goes from being a good story to an almost too good to be true story. Except it is true. And as we said before, the gospel, this story, the love of God that endures forever, it's all too good to not be true. And so, find comfort in this truth. Find comfort in the truth that God considers you to be His special treasure. Find comfort in the truth that you have God's heart. Because where God's treasure is, that's where God's heart is. Amen? Let's stand and sing and give Him praise and glory.